Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 30. Let us hear the word of God. A certain ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answered, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these have I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We have left all to follow you." Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious and Heavenly Father, we come before you now asking that you would put your blessing upon the preaching and the hearing of your word, that you would exalt Jesus Christ before us, because it's in his name that we pray. Amen. If someone were to have a conversation with a young person and ask them, "What's your desire in life? What's your goal in life?" I bet that their answers would revolve around the idea of making a lot of money, getting a lot of good things, making money so that they can buy whatever they want. And why should that surprise us? Because most adults are wanting the same thing. But how many young people would have as the top priority in their life the answer to the question of how do I inherit eternal life? Well, in Luke 18, we meet this young man, and through the Holy Spirit, we're able to listen in to the conversation that he and Jesus have. And at first glance, we are kind of impressed with this man's priority in life because he wants to know, how do I gain heaven? Not many people ask that. He says to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" But surprisingly, Jesus responds to the question of the young man with a question of his own. He says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, Jesus is not denying that he is good. What he is denying is this rich young ruler's idea of what goodness is. First thing Christ does is that he takes the occasion to challenge this young man's idea and definition of goodness. See, it's a theological question that Jesus is having. Young people, middle-aged, old people, they all need to be mentored in good theology. Good theology produces good practical living. Not perfect, not sinless, but good theology as it is learned and applied in one's life produces good practical living. Guess what bad theology does? It produces bad living. And young and old all need to be mentored in good theology. And you see, this young man, he believes that other people, male and female, are good. But Jesus challenges his wrong theology about what is man. Jesus says that no man is good. Jesus quotes from Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Paul quotes these same verses in Romans chapter 3. He says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who does good, not even one. No man can do anything that is biblically defined as good." Wait a minute, preacher. I give money to the church. I'm glad you do. You should do that. But guess what? Your giving is so tainted with sin that it's not good according to the scriptures. You know, I help out some of the widows in the church. I'm glad you do. You should. But guess what? Your ministry to the widows in the church is so tainted with sin that biblically it cannot be called good. I come to church. I pray. I'm glad you do. You should. But in and of yourself, the worship that you offer to God, in and of yourself, the worship that you offer to God is so tainted with sin that God would never receive it. See, when we call people good, we don't mean that they're good according to Scripture. What we mean is that as I compare this person with all of humanity, they're pretty good. When I compare Donald Hardin with the rest of humanity, not meaning y'all, I'm just moving that way. Donald Hardin's not just a good guy, he's a pretty good guy. But guess what? No matter how good we think Donald Hardin is, he does not meet the definition of biblical goodness. And what does Jesus say? Nobody's good but God alone. Nobody is good but God alone. Your best attempts are simply glorified sins. They are sins dressed up to look like virtues, but they're not good. The scriptures ask the question, can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can the leper change his spots? No, they can't. And so the conclusion of the prophet says, neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. The work of men, male and female, can only give birth to the work of man. So when we call someone good, what we're actually doing is redefining goodness. We are taking the absolute purity and righteousness and goodness of God that we could never reach to, and we're bringing it down here on my level so that I can say, I'm a cool, good dude. Jesus sets our thinking straight, though, because he says, no one is good except God alone. The scriptures speaking about God says, you are good, and what you do is good. You see, the attribute of goodness belongs to God and to God only. As wet is to water, so is goodness to God. If I see that you're dripping wet, I know that that water didn't come from you. It must have come from outside you. When you see people, Christian or non-Christian, doing good things, you need to understand that that goodness does not arise from them. It arises from the goodness of God. The goodness of God causes His children, Christians, to do good things. But we all have friends and neighbors and family members who are not believers, but at times they do good things. And we are the recipient of it because God was working through them to do something good for us. Have you ever thought that there are some things in the Bible that Jesus does that are not necessary for our salvation? What do you mean, preacher? All right, I'll tell you what I mean. Healing the paralytic. Jesus didn't have to do that for our salvation. Healing the blind. Jesus didn't have to do that to save us from our sins. Turning water into wine. That's a good thing in that society. It's not necessary for our salvation. Why did Jesus do it? The scriptures tell us why. Because it displays the goodness and the compassion of God. It displays the goodness and the compassion of Jesus Christ. God is good. And no one but God is good. But what happens next in our story? Well, Jesus ain't through with him. So Jesus begins to list the Ten Commandments. See, this is where the Ten Commandments comes in. He says in verse 20, you know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. What Jesus is saying is that if this young man wants to inherit eternal life, here we go. He must perfectly obey the commands of God. You must perfectly obey the Ten Commandments. You must never sin. Be perfect as God is perfect. And the scripture says you will live. Now get what this young man says. You see, if it had been most of us, we'd have been shaken in our boots. We'd have been confused. Listen to what this young man says. He says, I've done all this already. Ever since I was a young boy, I have kept the commandments. Man, this is a spiritual superstar. A superman. He has kept all of these things since he was a young boy. He thinks he's kept the law. He thinks that he's innocent. But my friend, he's not innocent. He's just really ignorant of the law and ignorant of God. Ignorant of what sin is. Ignorant of what it takes to inherit eternal life. Now, there are many people who have things about them that we can commend. We've already talked about that. But a fruit may look good from the outside, but as soon as you cut into it, there's a worm. Christians and non-Christians may do outwardly good things, and Christians are called upon to do that, and we want us to do that. But if there was some way to actually cut us open and look at our heart, we would see that we got a spiritual worm in there. And therefore, we've not kept the commandments. We're not good. And that we are actually in rebellion to God. Because of this man's bad theology, he's got a wrong understanding about himself. wrong understanding about the character of God. And as Jesus will show us, this young man is living in sin. He has so diluted the idea of goodness and holiness and righteousness that this young man thinks that he is able to keep all the commandments. But contrary to what this young man thinks, Christ shows that this man really has a spiritually rotten heart. Christ shows this by saying one thing. Notice Jesus didn't get in an argument with him. He just says, okay, one thing you lack. Go sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me. You see, up until now, you may be actually wondering, what all does this have to do with the Ten Commandments? Well, notice again what Jesus says about the Ten Commandments. He lists all these commandments in the second table. The second table containing the commandments of how we love one another. And notice what he says. I have kept all of these. But Jesus is like, he's got an ace in his pocket, you know. He's fixing to pull that thing out and say, this is the way it really is. What does he do? Notice that before Christ listed the commandments in the second table, he lists every one of them except for one. And which one did he leave out? He left out the 10th commandment. Thou shalt not covet. You see, to covet is to love the world. To love the world in a sinful way. The Apostle John writes, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now understand that the world in and of itself, it's not evil. Because there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth that we talked about in Sunday school class today. But then there is a sinful love of the world. And this is what plagued the young man. He loved the world so much that he was unwilling to give it up and to follow Christ. He was controlled by his covetousness. His symptoms are obvious. He loved the world. He thought that he could gain eternal life by living and loving in the world. And Jesus exposes the fallacy. Verse 23 tells us that when the young man heard this, he became very sad because he was a man of great wealth. What does Jesus say? How hard it is for a rich man to inherit eternal life. Why is that? It's because he loves the world. He loves the things that the world can give him. Oh, he'll go to church. He'll be an elder. He'll be a deacon. He'll be a Sunday school teacher. But all the while that he is doing that which we call good, he's loving the world. He's loving the praise and the admiration that comes from serving as a preacher or an elder. He's loving the world, and he will not give it up unless Jesus Christ does something. And of course, we know what that is. It's that Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to change a person's life, change their heart, so that they begin to desire the things of the kingdom of God and begin to hate the things of the world. We preach to get people's hearts in heaven. But where coveting is predominant, it's like chains on a slave, because it changed them to the things of the world. And this young man went away sad because he loved the world. But notice here, Jesus does not just simply leave him alone. Jesus does not simply convict him of sin. He actually gives him hope. He tells him where to go in order to receive eternal life. And what did Jesus say? Follow me. Follow me. Follow me. Make me the object of your desire. As you lived for earthly riches, now live for heavenly riches. As you had a passion to acquire the earth, now have a passion to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Seek the kingdom of God, and you do that by following Jesus. Well, what do you think? What do you think about yourself? Do you think of yourself as a good person? You know, so many times I talk to people at work, and we kind of sneak in some of these biblical or theological talks. And every time, if the person is not a Christian, many times if they are a Christian, they always say, well, you know, I'm a good person. And I go back here to this passage and think, no. You think you're a good person, but nobody is good but God alone. The root of breaking the Ten Commandments, you see, is distrust of God and His providence. Faith and love to Christ believes that He will provide for all we need. That just as He feeds the birds of the air, just as He clothes the lilies of the field, He will take care of you. And faith is willing to give up all the world that it might have Christ. Is Christ your desire? Will you follow Christ today? Or will you keep that world, the love of the world, close to you and think with other people's opinions that you're a good person? No, only God is good. And if that goodness is going to be produced in you, then you must follow Christ. Let's pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for His work in our life. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would so work in us that we would realize that we are not good, that we would leave the love of the world and seek you and your kingdom. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.